Good morning, everyone. If you're a visitor here with us this morning, we're so grateful that you've chosen to come together and to worship the Lord together with us. We welcome you at any time that you may be in the area. If you're traveling through, we do pray for your safety. Hope that you make it home safe and sound and without too much of an ado along the way. I think we kind of have a curiosity to us as being made in the image of God. And so often maybe we wonder, what happens after we take our last breath? Have you ever asked yourself that kind of a question? Starting today, we'll continue this next Sunday as well, talking about voices after death. In the Old Testament and the New Testament both, there's a handful of passages where you get characters, some evil, some good, where they do have something to say that's recorded after their physical death. Would you be curious to know what they focus on and what they think about and what they say? There's a common thread that runs through every story that goes along these lines. Whenever they speak, they don't speak of common things. They don't speak of what's the weather like. They don't speak of what's going on exactly in terms of where they are. They are always focused on spiritual things. And for the person or the ones that are being talked to, in spiritual thinking, which is so curious because usually when we think about after our last breath of going, oh, maybe I'll see this person or maybe this will happen or that'll happen, you realize every single one of these stories deals in terms of what's going on in your spiritual life and the life of others. Maybe there's a lesson to be learned just within that thought of how spiritually minded we should really be. Now, in the New Testament, there's three different stories where Jesus raises someone from the dead, and in all three stories, it never tells you a word about what they say after their resurrection. But we're not going to be dealing with the resurrection stories. We're going to be dealing with people who speak after they die. And each of the stories is a little unique in and of itself. And that's why we're going to take 2 weeks to do it. So, if you would, take out your Bible and open up to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start there this morning. If you're in the Pew Bible, page 1203. In Hebrews chapter 10, look down at verse 28. I want to show you a principle before we go back to the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If you were a Jew or an Israelite and you decided you were going to take the old covenant, you were going to take the Old Testament and say, I'm just going to set it aside. I'm not going to let it be part of my life anymore. Notice what the question is. He says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. There's no question, is there? He says, there's death, and it's not just a death, it's a death without mercy. He says, on the witness of two or three that come together to make a statement about how, look, this is the way they're living their life, and it has gone away from the commandments of God, and they deserve death. And this is exactly what happened under the old covenant. Then the Hebrew writers take it a step further. Look at verse 29. It says, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. He says, how much severer judgment do you think he would deserve? And he brings up these three aspects. He says, you've trampled underfoot the Son of God. He says, you've regarded as unclean or as common the blood of the covenant, which is Jesus' own blood that he gave for us, and has insulted the very Spirit of grace. He says, you do your own thinking and ask yourself, what do you think that person would deserve? If someone who took the old covenant and set it aside, earn death for themselves, what about God's people who take His covenant, this new covenant in Christ, and decide, you know what, I'm not really going to strive to become any better or be refined. I'm going to insult the Spirit of grace. I'm going to trample the Son of God. What He says really doesn't matter. And I'm going to regard what He gave to make this covenant, His death, I'm going to treat it like any other agreement you might have in life. I'm just going to treat it like it's unclean, even though it's His blood that actually made me holy, sanctified me. He says, what do you think? And if you notice the statement that's here, He says, how much severer punishment do you think He will deserve? He'd already talked about death. Now we're talking about something even more severe than death. Usually this is the way we kind of use the barometer in terms of, you know what, you make and kill me. Is there a severer punishment beyond that? He says, you need to think about that. That there's an eternity beyond just this life. Then notice the next statement. Here's verse 30. It says, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge His people. Of course, this quotation comes out of Deuteronomy 32, verses 35 and 36. He says, we know Him. We know God. And we know His promises. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He says, there's going to be a repayment made. And vengeance is God's, it's not ours. And then to notice this statement in verse 30, the Lord will judge His people. Very specifically here dealing about covenant people. He says, I'm going to judge them. It doesn't mean that those who don't have a covenant relationship with God don't have to deal with a judgment. But specifically here the context is about sharing in this covenant relationship. And of course this is about that old covenant. Then He brings it on down through as if to say, do you think that it's just going to go unnoticed? Then verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He says, you're not dealing with dead gods. You're not dealing with paganism. You're not dealing with things that have been made up by man. He says, you're dealing with a living God. Not an old God, but a living God. An eternal God. He says, and if this is the way you're going to treat His Son, His covenant, and His grace, what do you think you're going to deserve? Yet whenever you turn it around and think about this covenant relationship, what does He promise if we walk faithfully with Him? I'll grant you life, eternal life. Offer you grace. And He says, and you have covenant promises to share in forever. But if we sever ourselves from those things, what are we going to deserve? And then, of course, in verse 31, He says, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How terrifying is that? You can probably think of some animals that you would be terrified to be standing nose to nose with. And realize God created those. And if you can't stand before the creatures that He has brought about, how terrifying do you think it'll be to stand before the living God whenever we're going to trample down His Son, when we're going to insult the Spirit of grace and say, yeah, just keep on forgiving me, I don't care. Now, considering this is the standard, looking back over the old covenant, and we'll see a bridge to get to the new. I want you to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, page 313 in the Pew Bible. We're going to run into a situation here. Samuel died, great prophet. Of course, we're reading in 1 Samuel, so that gives you an idea. It does make you wonder who wrote 2 Samuel. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, Samuel has already died. Now you come here to 1 Samuel 28, and it reminds you that he has passed away. And the situation with Saul as king has been one of mixed reviews. Whenever he was first anointed king by Samuel, God gave him a new heart, gave him one that wanted to follow God, men who didn't want him to be king, who looked down upon him, and then he goes out and has a great victory, and his own fellow men, warriors, say, "What do you want to do to those men who didn't want you to be king now?" He says, "Let it go." He says, "Let's just be forgiving." And you go, "Oh, it sounds like things are going great." God gives his spirit to remain upon Saul. Saul even prophesies about the things of God to others. And then it comes about that Saul is told by Samuel, "You wait here." He says, "I'll come when it's right, and I'll offer up a burnt offering before you go out to war against the Philistines." Saul gets impatient. He's not a priest. And he offers up an offering to God, a burnt offering. And then Samuel shows up. And he says, "What have you done?" What he's done is he set aside the old covenant. He says, "I'm not going to submit to it. I'm a king. I may not be a priest." And then whenever Samuel confronts him, he says, "I was forced to do it." Nobody forced him. Starting to make up excuses as to why he didn't wait on the things of God. Later on, he's told by God again, "I want you to go out and I want you to destroy all of the Amalekites. Every single one of them. Man, woman, young, old, all their animals, everything. I want you to offer them up completely." And sure enough, Saul decides, "I'm going to spare King Agag." He destroys all the detestable and the worthless animals, but he keeps the best. Once again, you see Saul setting aside the things that he's been commanded to do. Yet whenever he was doing things according to God, he cast out, he destroyed all the mediums, all the spiritists. They were cast out of the land because he wanted to be dedicated to God at that point. But look at what's happened over time. Now he's completely set apart what God wanted. You can read about it even in Leviticus 19 and 20. Where God tells his people, "I don't want you to have anything to do with mediums or spiritists or anything like that." And that's why Saul had gone out and destroyed them. Yet, you look at that and we may go, "Well, that was Old Testament stuff. What about today?" Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 talks about the same thing. It says that sorcery is one of the deeds of the flesh. Things to stay away from. I find it ironically funny. If you've ever heard about people who read tarot cards, making up fortunes. The English word terror, T-A-R-O-T, comes from the French language and then through the Italian language. Do you know what its word origin is? Fool. Blockhead. Those type of words. Isn't that something? And yet to realize how many times whenever people want some kind of senseless insight, they go seeking after things like horoscopes, tarot cards, having someone read your fortune. And you think, how foolish. And yet it gets so far down for Saul. Spirit of God has left him. And now here he is. And God won't even talk to him anymore. The Philistines have gathered for war against Israel and against King Saul. And if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 28, look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly." Why is he so afraid? Whenever he was a young man and walking with God, he didn't have fear before the Philistines. Why such great fear now? Because he knows he doesn't share in fellowship with God. He says he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord, the covenant God, the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. God will not respond to Saul because Saul has not submitted to God. You see the situation at hand. And all of a sudden, since Saul has been cut off from God, he cut himself off from God. And God left him. He wouldn't honor the covenant that he was a part of. The old covenant. He decides, since the Lord will not communicate with him, he's going to ask his servants, is there any medium that we could consult in the land? You know what his servants tell him? Well, you know, all those were done away with because of you. What a reminder how far down he's gone. The very things you were against, now you're seeking. How cut off from God are you? They tell him about a woman who's in the city of Endor. Saul disguises himself. Look at how far down this has gone. He disguises himself to go to her. And he comes in and he says, I want you to conjure up for me whoever I ask of you. And what does she say? Saul said we can't do this anymore. She doesn't recognize him. He's right there in front of her. And all of a sudden, he says, I want you to conjure up Samuel. Now, notice at verse 11. He says, then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. It makes you wonder if this is the first time something had ever actually happened, doesn't it? She cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. It says, why the deception? Why do we deceive people? Is that something that we should really be doing? Of course not. Then it goes on, verse 13. The king said to her, do not be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. Now keep in mind, this is old covenant. Things are different when we get over to Jesus. She says, I see someone who's divine. This is her view. She says, coming up out of the earth. And you realize, okay, Samuel doesn't have a new body that hasn't been promised yet. Those things are yet to come. Verse 14. He said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up and he is wrapped with a robe. He says, there's an old man and he's wrapped up in a robe. I wonder what he's going to have to say about all this. He says, and Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, do you notice it's direct? It's not going through the medium. He says, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? You ever wondered, what if I could talk to someone that I loved after they died? What would they want to say to me? Why are you disturbing me? Whenever you use the words about disturb, usually what's going on? You're doing something you enjoy and someone is impeding that, right? This is Samuel's first statement. He says, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may make known to me what I should do. He says, I'm so afraid and I'm terrified that I thought maybe I could talk to you and you would tell me what to do. Samuel tried to tell Saul to do all what to do all along. The problem was, Saul wouldn't respond. It even grieved Samuel's heart because of the actions of Saul. Because he would not do it according to God anymore. But he was alive. And now here's Saul, grasping at straws, doing things that he knows are wrong and evil. Things that he had outcast. And yet now he comes in deception to get a message from a prophet who has died. Then, notice how it continues on. Samuel knows the relationship that Saul does not have with God. This is not hidden from Samuel. Isn't that something? To think that those who have died have an insight into your spiritual life. If it's the same way as it is here. Tells you a little something about what they might say. Notice how it continues. Verse 16. Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary?" He says, God hasn't just departed from you. You are an enemy of God's. How would that make you feel? I haven't honored the covenant. I wanted to ask Samuel for some help. And Samuel says, if the Lord won't talk to you, why should I? Do you realize that you're God's enemy? Adversary? Remember who God is opposed to? He's opposed to the proud, isn't he? When you know the right things of God to do but don't do it, it's pride. It's rebellion. It means we've made God our adversary. Look at how he continues. Verse 17. And if you notice verses 16 through 19, Samuel is going to use the title Lord, the covenant God. This covenant that you had with God, he says, he's still going to respond to that. You're not responding to him, so you get a curse from him and to be an enemy. He's going to use that name Lord 7 times in these few verses. What is Samuel very aware of with God? He keeps his promises. His covenant matters. And you had better believe he will honor it. Then, verse 17. The Lord has done according as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. He says, he's doing to you just what I told you he would do. I told you whenever you rebelled and you would not kill all the Amalekites. I told you whenever you went through these things and you didn't wait to offer the burnt offering before the Philistines, that God had found somebody better than you. He found someone with a heart after his own. And that this whole kingdom would be ripped out of your hand, and look at where you are now. It happened just the way God told me to tell you when I was alive. Are you going to listen even more after I'm dead? He's not. Then, verse 18. As you did not obey the covenant God, the Lord, and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Saul, how did you get here? Your own disobedience. That's why you're terrified. That's why you're fearful. That's why you're doing things that are evil and wicked. And you look at this picture. Here's a voice after death. And yet everything Samuel is telling Saul is something he could have learned while Samuel was still alive. The message hasn't changed. You notice how Samuel is only talking about spiritual things? You want to know how you got here? Disobedience. You want to know why you're terrified? It's because God's your enemy. But you already know that, don't you? That's why he won't talk to you. Then, notice how it continues. He says in verse 18, he says, you didn't execute his fierce wrath. What's Saul about to receive? The fierce wrath of God. Because he wouldn't honor the covenant. Verse 19. Moreover, the Lord, the covenant God, will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. They'll be dead. Not together with him in the presence of God. He says, indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Look at what Samuel also has insight into. You have one day left. Can you imagine being told you have one day left on earth? And you've been disobedient to God and God's your enemy? What would you want to do? You think you'd want to make a change? Samuel says, you're going to be dead tomorrow. And all your sons are going to be dead too. That's exactly what happens in chapter 31. So often we think and we imagine if people could talk to us after they died, what would they have to tell us? They would tell us about the covenant of God. They would tell us about the God who keeps his promises. They would tell us about God's righteousness and his justice. Because here's what Samuel is telling Saul all about. He says, you got one day left. And does Saul make any drastic changes? He does not. So did it make any difference? Not one bit. Not one bit. No wonder God said, you stay away from this stuff. Don't allow that to be part of you. Let me show you something different. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That was read a few minutes ago. Page 1184. What about those who decide, I want to do what's honoring of the new covenant that we have in Christ? Is there something completely different for us? And to realize, we know in putting on Christ, whenever we were baptized into him, it was about us putting to death certain things in our lives. Putting to death sin, putting to death things of deceit, lies, bitterness, in terms of other aspects that you see, where it even talks about it in terms of these ways in Luke chapter 16 about there are things that men really lift up that are detestable to God. And to go, where do we stand with him in this covenant? Are we going to be like people who say, you know what, I'm just going to keep on doing my own thing? That's exactly what Saul did. And look at where it ends for him. I'm not going to submit to what God tells me to do. Are we going to be in the same place as Saul? You realize the reality of this new covenant that we share in. We remember it every week. Do we really consider it in light of who the Son of God is, that we don't trample him? Do we really consider that the only reason we can stand before God is the blood of the covenant? Because we've been made clean. Do we understand how vital the grace of God is to us? That without it, we are goners for eternity. There's a more severe judgment than just physical death. We're talking about eternal. But if we come to him seeking to honor him, don't we need the grace of God? We know we fail. And yet, what is standing ready in God's covenant in Christ? I'll forgive. But don't insult grace. Don't trample my son and think his life doesn't matter. Don't think that my covenant promises should not be the first aspect of your life and everything. To imitate Jesus. Because when we imitate Jesus, look at what lies ahead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this covenant was not about wrath, but we can receive wrath if we turn against it. He says he wants to give us salvation. And look at how far-reaching this salvation goes. He continues. He says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, there's Lord, submission, obedience. Verse 10, who died for us so that we, whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Whether we are awake, still breathing in this body, or whether we are asleep, when we physically die, who do we go to be with? We go to be with Christ. Do you know after you take your last breath on earth, if you've been faithful to this new covenant in the blood of Christ, do you know where you'll be? You'll be with Christ. And I don't care where that is. If I'm with him, what better place could there be? Will we honor this covenant promise? Will we honor it with a life that imitates Jesus as we strive to put on Christ more and more each and every day, to imitate him better as we keep going, enjoying the grace of God in this covenant that we share in together with him? Through the blood of Jesus. And then if you notice where he goes next, verse 11, he says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. He says, understand how you respond to this covenant in Christ has everything to do with eternity. Everything. Do you take this covenant that we have with God through the death of Jesus, when we were baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we were raised up and given the gift of the Spirit of God to walk by his Spirit. If we're going to trample the Son of God, if we're going to treat the blood of the covenant like it's any other promise on earth, if we're going to insult grace, we're not going to be with Christ. The obituaries don't always get it right. They seem to say everybody makes it. Apparently somebody's not listening to Jesus, because that's not what he said. Consider your lives. Consider that God keeps his covenant promises. Wrath, salvation. Those are the only two choices for us who are in Christ. And we had better choose submission and obedience to Christ. Love your enemies. Forgive those who hurt you. Let go of all bitterness. Let go of deception and lies. Honor him with everything you have in your life. Next week we'll come back and we'll look at some more aspects of this. And see, whenever you get these voices, they're always going to focus on the spiritual. May we learn not to be so tied to the physical, because that's what they would tell us. Specifically, that's what Jesus is already telling us.